You turn in your copy of God's Word now to Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Once again, continue our study there in the Sermon on the Mount. It's on page 965 of your pew Bibles. And I'll start reading at verse 7. Let's give attention to God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we have just read a powerful verse. And now, Father, based upon the promise that we've just heard, we ask that you would guide us this morning by your Spirit. That your Spirit would give us understanding, the Spirit would convict us of sin, the Spirit would remind us of all the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit would even use this passage this morning within our hearts to make us more like Jesus. Help us, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you take yourselves back this morning to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the place where Christ prayed three times to his Father before he was to go to the cross, that the cup of his Father's wrath, might be taken away from him. He doesn't pray just once. He prays three times. We see repetition within our Lord. We see him going before his Father multiple times, asking the same thing and always asking that his will would be aligned perfectly with his Father's. In contrast, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the disciples who were asked by their master, by the rabbi, by Jesus himself, to watch and pray. And what do we find? The disciples slept. Their flesh had actually overcome the spirit. We see here in this passage the need for the disciples to be in constant prayer. And yet, we also see the flesh warring against the spirit and overcoming the spirit as they even failed to pray. This is a wonderful backdrop to the passage we have for us this morning in Matthew's Gospel. As Jesus Christ continues preaching this Sermon on the Mount, as he's describing the kingdom of God to his disciples, as he's told them of the hearts of those who are in the kingdom or will be in the kingdom, he's told them their task, that they're to be salt and light amongst those that are in the world. He's given them the law, an overview of the law, as he's told them how to practice the law, how to practice their righteousness. Now Jesus comes to this amazing portion of the sermon, an astonishing promise. a powerful call to prayer. This morning I'd like us to see that Christians must constantly pray and believe that the righteousness of Christ would shine brightly in and through them. Christians must constantly pray and believe that the righteousness of Christ would shine brightly in and then through them. You see that this morning in three short points: the call to prayer, the constancy of prayer, and then the confidence of prayer. We come to a passage this morning which is familiar to many of us. I don't want us to gloss over this morning. This passage is so critical to our lives as Christians. Listen for Christ and His call to you this morning. His call to prayer. Well, first, call to prayer. This passage is somewhat of a culmination. In a sense, the Sermon on the Mount has been building to this point. As Jesus is calling His disciples to think, to live, to behave, to project their persons in a particular way, in a righteous way before men. It might be good for us just to take a moment to rehearse what Christ has told them thus far. He's told them to rejoice and be glad when they are persecuted. He's told them that they need to be the salt and light of the earth. Jesus has preached to them that unless their righteousness was greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that they would never enter the kingdom of God. He's told them not to be angry with their brothers. He's told them not to lust in their hearts. He's told them that their yes needs to be yes, their no, not to divorce your wife. Jesus has preached, do not resist the one who is evil, but turn to him the other cheek also. He's proclaimed that they are to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. He has called them to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect. And He's told them as they're practicing their righteousness not to let anyone know about it. Don't be anxious about your life, but to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. How are they going to do these things? How are these disciples going to put into practice everything that Jesus had been teaching them? How are they going to be sufficient for these things? How would they live in a way before God and men that was pleasing to both? What man could carry out Jesus' call to be salt and light? Even more simply and basically, how could they enter into eternal life? And so now Jesus provides an extremely significant answer. A culmination of sorts, He calls His disciples to prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. We might have been thinking, well, this is a bit of repetition. Jesus has already taught them how to pray in the sixth chapter. What we have this morning is the sixth chapter. The disciples came to Him and asked Him, how can we pray? Teach us, Master. So you might be thinking, well, this is just repetition. And it's not. In chapter 6, Jesus was teaching them how to pray righteously. He was teaching the elements of prayer. He was teaching them how to go before their Lord and God in dependence and humility and what to seek for. It was set forth in the context of practicing their righteousness. But now, Jesus calls His disciples to pray this morning in response to all that He has been teaching thus far in the Sermon on the Mount. How will we do these things? How will our spirits become poor? How will they become meek? How will we shine brightly? How will we be salt? How will we love our enemies? How will we do these spiritual works that Jesus has called us to? How will we reflect Christ to these people? How will we be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? You may be asking yourself this morning, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How, you may be asking yourself this morning, how will I do that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. How? Jesus answers. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened. Jesus calls his disciples and you this morning to pray. If the Sermon on the Mount to this point teaches us anything, it clearly sets forth a picture of the Christian life, doesn't it? We've reviewed those commands, some of them. The hard attitude, the consistent way of looking away from self and looking towards Christ. It should be abundantly clear to each of us this morning as we've reviewed those commands that we lack the power within ourselves to do any of those spiritual works that Jesus called them to do. The disciples lack the ability. We lack the ability. The only way for you to do it today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year is to engage in prayer. It's that simple. And that's Christ's teaching. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Each of these Greek verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are imperatives. That means they're in the form of a command. And they're commanded to all. You all ask. You all seek. You all knock. And we know it's a reference to prayer. In verse 11, he refers to the Heavenly Father who will give good things to those who ask Him. It's all about prayer. To ask, to seek, to knock for the help, the leading, the guiding, the changing, to give you the power by the work of the Spirit to do those things that He's called us to. There's no other way. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And just think of the ease. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask for spiritual gifts. Think of the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, the woman from Samaria came to draw water. And there she meets Jesus. And he asks her for water. And this astounds her. And she asks him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus responds this way, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you or saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The Samaritan woman was not a Jew. She was living in sin. She was an adulterous woman who had many husbands, and the man she was with at that point in time was not her husband. She needed grace. She needed spiritual healing. She needed cleansing. And so Jesus tells her, all that you need to do is to ask. That's it. Just ask. Ask to be healed of your sins. Ask to live a life of obedience to the living God. Just ask. All she had to do was ask for living water and she would receive the gift of God. That's it. To be clear, Jesus was not speaking of the woman asking about water from the well. He was telling her, I'm not really talking about getting water out of the well. That's not it. You need spiritual healing. You need spiritual gifts. You need cleansing. That's what I'm talking about. And all you need to do is ask. That's it. And Jesus wasn't speaking to his disciples either about asking or seeking or knocking for things that were physical. He'd already addressed that in chapter 6. Do not be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Gentiles, seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's already preached to them about their physical needs. We know there are qualifications that are not set forth in this particular passage with regard to prayer. In John 14, we read, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." See, the purpose of prayer is just that. To glorify the Father. We don't think of it that way. He tells his disciples in John 16, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name." As we ask, we need to ask in the name of Christ. It's not a mere form of prayer. It's in His will. That's the idea. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. He hears us when we ask according to His will. And James tells us that we have to ask in faith with no doubt. And you see, these are all, in a sense, qualifications to our prayer. This is the way of prayer. And it's all caught up in this very simple and plain statement. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be opened to you. The call to prayer. It actually asks us a question this morning. And that question is, why are we so negligent in prayer? In part, we don't pray as we should because we think we're sufficient. We think we're strong. We think we don't need help. Jesus said, do these things. And we think, oh yeah, I can do it. And then we don't believe the astonishing promise that's contained here. Ask. It will be given to you. Seek. And you will find, knock, and it will be opened. See, the command contains a promise. But its premise is conditioned upon your action. And it's also conditioned upon your faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent this morning, thinking we are all sufficient, that we don't really need to go to prayer. And even if we did, maybe He just wouldn't do it. In order for us to be spiritual members of the body of Christ, producing that fruit that He so desires, we must have the Spirit's abiding. We must have the Spirit's leading. We must have the Spirit's guiding and uplifting and His power. And the only way we receive that is by asking for it, by seeking it, by knocking. Yes, the call to prayer. That brings us to our second point, the constancy of prayer. We've got those three verbs here once again. They're important. Ask, seek, knock. And there are kind of two ways to understand this. We could understand them the first way and say, well, they're all kind of the same. It's just all about prayer. And in prayer we're asking, in prayer we're seeking, in prayer we're knocking. We just lump them all together. In creating that concept, that idea of pursuing our Heavenly Father with all that we have. A life totally fixed upon and seeking to do the will of God. And you know that this can only come about through prayer. Fervent petitions, supplications to the Father that He would work all of these things within your heart that you might be able to serve Him well. Ask, seek, knock. Just bring them all together. It's another way to consider these words. And that is kind of separately. Ask. Webster's to request. To seek to obtain by words. It's a verbal, isn't it? A verbal request. Literally. A verbal petition. Crying out to God. Asking Him. Confessing your inabilities. Confessing your weaknesses. Confessing your lack of power, even your desire. And then asking for the Spirit's help. asking for His leading, asking for His guiding, asking for His power, asking for His strength to carry you, to uplift you, to uphold you. And you're being salt and light. Sincerely and humbly pouring out your heart as you depend upon Him for all things, including your salvation. Asking verbally. Seeking is a bit different than asking, isn't it? To seek creates an image of searching for that which you desire. Remember the one who dealt in pearls? He was searching for that one pearl, that beautiful pearl that had value above all other pearls. He was searching for it, diligently searching for it until he found it, and then he sold everything so he could get it. That's the idea. Seeking. Searching for that which you lack or have lost. That which you desire, which you need. Young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Just think of that, the lions in the wilderness, how they search for their prey. It's diligent. They won't survive without it, and they're going to get it. They're seeking for it. As David is handing over the throne to his son Solomon, he's reminding him, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He casts you off forever. You see, seeking God, that's similar to asking, isn't it? But it's a bit different. Seeking Him, seeking Christ. And then finally, knocking. We know what that means. It's very simple in its use throughout Scripture. It really means asking to be let in. Knock and it will be opened to you. Here Jesus uses a verb of physical action. Seeking doesn't have to be physical. It can be. Knocking is always physical. An action which produces a sound that is intended to make another notice that you want to enter. That's the idea, is to be active, is to be loud enough to be heard, is to convey the notion that you desire that which you don't have yet or you don't have access to. All of these aspects, asking, seeking, knocking, it combines your whole person, doesn't it? It suggests that in prayer that it's not just your soul, it's your whole being that you're bringing before God. All aspects pursuing God. Everything of your being is involved. Body and soul. Nothing is left out. But either way these words are taken, it really gets to the same thing, doesn't it? Pray, petition, commune with the living God that you acknowledge you need His helping hand. You're crying out that you would be equipped and empowered to do all that He's called you to do. There's one more aspect to these words. The Greek translation could be asking, be seeking, be knocking. Jesus was not saying, do this once and you're done. It was continuous. It was to be constant. Jesus doesn't put an end to it. Do this 10 times. And then, you know, forget it. Be asking, be seeking, be knocking. The fact that He uses these 3 different verbs conveyed the idea that their prayers needed to be full and they needed to be in a constant state of prayer. Their prayers were not to stop. They would be seeking the Spirit's help, His power, consistently, constantly throughout their lives. There would never be a time when they would not need the Spirit's strength. Indeed, there was nothing they could do. No spiritual work on their own. Be asking, be seeking, be knocking. Like a computer connected to the internet. Didn't used to be that way, but now it is. You really can't use a computer unless it's connected to the internet. There's so much more that you can do when you're connected to the internet. And that's what this prayer is all about. You can do certain things on your own, but you can't do any spiritual things on your own. You've got to be connected. You've got to be connected to the Spirit. And that only occurs through prayer. Points us to Christ, doesn't it? Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. John chapter 15. You've got to abide in Christ. And the only way you can abide in Christ is through the Spirit. And the only way that you're going to abide in Christ through the Spirit is by and through prayer. You're constantly dependent upon Christ. Your prayers must be in the will of Christ. Your prayers must be in the name of Christ. Your prayers must be made through Christ. And they must be constant. Brings us to our third point, the confidence of prayer. How is it that you can be confident in these promises? It will be given. You will find. It will be opened. How can you be confident that you'll receive that which you ask for? How can you be confident you'll find that which you seek for? How can you be confident that that door is going to be opened that you're knocking upon? As we think through this, as we take this up, let me remind us that the ultimate objective of all prayer is the glory of God. I didn't write that. That comes from a book by Dr. Beakey and Jones. The ultimate objective of all prayer is the glory of God. So as we're thinking about these things, ask, seek, knock, the objective is the glory of God. Burgess writes, this glory with God is a universal medicine for all our diseases. If the ultimate goal is the glory of God, Burgess is writing, this glory of God is universal medicine for everything that plagues you. It's a full treasury of all our wants. Now coming back to the passage, to the verse, keeping that in mind. The object, the goal is the glory of God, and the glory of God is this full medicine for you, body and soul. And so now we see here these, in this passage, three legs, three foundations for our confidence and assurance this morning that these promises will be fulfilled. First is the intercession of Christ, second is the goodness of the Father, and finally the third is this guidance of the Spirit. Well, first, the intercession of Christ. He is the Word, and He is the one who says to us this morning, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Three times, Christ gives you the very same promise, and three in Scripture is a means of, or an indication of perfection or completion. Three times. Jesus preaches. He promises. He is the Word. And so He can preach these truths because He knows who He is and He knows what He will be doing and He knows where He's going. He knows He's the Son of God. And He knows He's the one who's been given the office of intercessor. And He knows that after He goes to the cross and after He defeats sin and death in the tomb, He is headed to sit at God's very right hand to intercede for all of the saints. And so you see, as you are praying, as you are offering up your prayers, they are going directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is interceding for you before the Father. So He can tell you so very clearly and truly that what you ask for, you're going to receive, because He's going to be the one who's ensuring it. What you seek for, you're going to find, because He's going to be the one who's going to be asking the Father on your behalf to allow you to find out what you seek for. And as you knock, Jesus, the mediator, is going to be at the Father's right hand, asking the Father to open that door so that you may walk through it and have access to that which you so desire. Remember, the goal of prayer is the glory of God. And Jesus, in His intercessory role, is going to ensure that all of these things come to pass as you ask and as you seek and as you knock. You should see now how absolute His Word and how sure His promises are, because He's the intercessor and He knows, well, I'm going to be doing that. I'm going to be ensuring that this comes to pass. As He petitions His Father for your requests, your asks, your seekings, those doors that are shut that need to be opened. And the Father is going to always say yes to His Son. He will never deny His Son. Because of the Son's perfect blood, because of His perfect righteousness, because of His holiness, because of His obedience. Brothers and sisters, if your prayers are in and through Christ this morning, they will be heard and they will be answered. This is your first confidence. Burgess writes, "The fountain of all our comfort is this, that Christ is gone to the Father." He's gone to the Father. That's the fountain of your comfort. That's how you know your prayers are going to be answered. Secondly, is the goodness of the Father, isn't it? Look at verses 9 through 11. "Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You see what Jesus starts with. He starts with what they know. Now, I'm assuming some of these disciples were actually fathers. I don't know that. But they know. They know fatherhood. They understand that fathers give good things to their children. And so He uses what they know, because they don't know God yet. They don't know the Father yet truly. And so He uses their experience. He uses their love for their own children, if they had them, to convict them of the pure goodness and love of their Heavenly Father. And then, because Jesus knows the Father, He can tell the disciples about the Father. He's the one who knows the Father, isn't He? No one knows the Father except the Son, Matthew 11:27. No one comes to the Father except through Me, Jesus Christ. If you had known Me, you would also have known My Father. See, Jesus knows the Father. He's intimate with the Father. He knows the goodness of the Father. And we see that throughout Scripture, don't we? We see it in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. If there's one aspect of God that is so well exemplified and demonstrated in Scripture, it is the goodness of God. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. "Good and upright is the Lord," Psalm 25. Psalm 31, "How abundant is your goodness," Psalm 34. "O taste and see that the Lord is good," Psalm 86. "O Lord, good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You." He satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul He fills with good things. See, the Old Testament speaks to the goodness of the Father. So it wasn't new. So why is Jesus setting it forth here? He'd already spoken about the goodness of the Father concerning food and water and clothing. So why now? Why this revelation? Why here? Is it mere repetition? And the answer is no. Absolutely not. Jesus has spoken about the Father providing physically for His children. Now He's telling His disciples that the Father provides for them spiritually. See, when you're saying to yourself, "I don't have the strength to press on," when you're saying the enemy is too strong for me, the darts and the arrows of Satan are too hard, nothing seems to be happening, nothing seems to be working. Jesus is interceding. And he's seeking the goodness of the Father for you. That's our confidence, isn't it? The goodness of God. When we think our sins are mounting up, they're over my head, how will I be cleansed? The goodness of the Father is poured out upon us. He reassures us as we ask, as we seek, as we're knocking, please let the blood of Christ cleanse me again. And then finally, the third chair is the guidance of the Spirit. The third leg to that chair is the guidance of the Spirit, the confidence in the Spirit. Where do we see that? We see that in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You may say, well, that verse just doesn't seem to fit. It seems to stand alone by itself. It appears unconnected, but actually it's directly connected to everything we've been talking about. Remember what Jesus has been teaching and preaching. He's been preaching about bits and pieces of the Ten Commandments, the law, the keeping of the law, the righteous living before God and men. And now he states that all of this teaching, all of this preaching in the Sermon on the Mount thus far has been summed up by whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Love your neighbor. Maybe thinking, well, that's wonderful, but how does that help? Where's the confidence builder here? That I'll receive what I ask for. It comes in that first word, so. Verse 12, so. You could use the word therefore here. But the ESV is used so. We know that when those words are used, either therefore or so, it always looks back to what has come before it. And so this verse 12, so, is based upon what's come before it. And what's come before it is this call to prayer and this promise. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Your Father is going to provide. He's going to give you the spiritual gifts that you need so that you can be salt and light. You're not in competition with your neighbor. You're not struggling with your neighbor to get more of the spiritual gifts that you need. You're not. You're not struggling with your neighbor to get to the physical gifts that you need. God's promised them to you. Everything that you need according to His will be given to you. And so now you see the Spirit working. Leading, so that you can do this. Jesus is not going to call His disciples to do something that they don't have the power in the Spirit to do. And He's saying to them, look, now that I've told you that you're going to receive what you've asked for, that you're going to find what you're seeking for, that the doors are going to be opened which you're knocking against, that your Father is good, that you have confidence, now I'm going to tell you, treat your brethren, your neighbors, as you want to be treated, and you can do it because the Spirit is working powerfully in you because you've asked for it. You're seeking the kingdom. You're seeking His righteousness first because you've asked for that desire. And He's giving it to you. You're receiving it. You're able to knock on those doors which only God can open because you're asking according to the will of Christ, and He's opening the door for you, and you're saying, Lord, help me to love my neighbor like myself, because you know what? I'm just not naturally inclined to that. Fill me with the Spirit. So Christ gives them this third leg. And the Spirit will work so that you can do this. Treating others the way you want to be treated. The question for us this morning is, am I seeking? Am I asking? Am I knocking? And if your answer to that question this morning is no, you have to ask yourself why. And I would have to say more times than not, it's because we certainly lack the desire to pray. But we also lack the confidence that God will indeed give us what we ask for, that He will indeed allow us to find that which we search for. He will open those doors. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask that we would receive that confidence. We have to ask that our trust would be increased, that we would believe these promises of Christ Jesus, that He would give us the desire to pray fervently. And then as we do pray fervently, the first prayer that we need to be praying, that, Lord God, give us the confidence in Your promises. Cast off my doubts so that I can pray in the way that Christ has called me to, and so that I can do the spiritual work that He's called me to. Yes, Christians must constantly pray and believe that the righteousness of Christ would shine brightly in and through them. The disciples failed to pray. As a result, their flesh overcame their spirit. Brothers and sisters, the call this morning is for us to heed the words of Christ, to do exactly as He calls us to ask, to seek, to knock, to constantly be in prayer, asking for all of those spiritual gifts that we need to produce that fruit that God so desires. Amen. Father in heaven, we are a weak and frail people. And Lord, prayer is such a great privilege and blessing. And yet, Father, we neglect it so often. Forgive us. Change our hearts, Father. Help us to be a praying people, knowing, Lord God, that we do not have the power or the ability to do all that You've called us to do. We ask even now, Lord, give us the confidence in Your promises, especially this one this morning, that You will give us what we ask for, that You will allow us to find that which we search for, and Father, You will open those doors. Oh, Father, help us. We pray all these in Jesus' precious name.